Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, verse 27. Luke 23 and verse 27. Beginning, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the breasts which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, the other malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then, said Jesus, then, at that time, said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You see that, the people, and then the soldiers, and then one of the malefactors, almost saying the same thing, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into or in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth, the land, until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I've read that a portion of God's word, having in mind the three cries of the Saviour. If you just note them before we lift our eyes away from this passage, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would think that that's the first cry of seven cries that are before us for this meeting. The seven cries, the seven sayings that have been called, the seven words from Christ on the cross, from the cross. This is the first of them in order. Verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second one in this section is in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. There's the second in this passage, not in order now, but the second one in this passage read, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then the third one in this passage is verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That is the seventh cry there in order. The seventh cry, the seventh in order of these seven sayings of Christ from the cross. In verse 4-6, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I should like to take time with you to read from John's Gospel now, chapter 19. I thought it was good to hear from our brother about the passage, Luke 23. You'd be listening in, no doubt, in prayer, and what we've been reading there is what he had been mentioning in the presence of God. I feel confirmed in what I'm to say to you about Christ's love for us. A dying Saviour's love. Now, look at John 19, verse 25. And here we'll find another three of these words from the Saviour, to give us six. Verse 25, John 19, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. That's a fourth word from the Saviour, from the cross. Woman, behold thy son. And then the interchange. Behold thy mother, he says to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. That's the fifth one we've been reading together. I thirst. Reading on, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. A sixth word. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It remains, you would understand, I have no doubt in Mother Will, it remains just to read another passage, to read the seventh central cry of the Saviour from the cross. And I want to read it from Mark's Gospel. This cry is in two Gospels only. The middle one of the seven is in two Gospels, Matthew and Mark. But we're choosing to read Mark. We might be able to explain a little why. Look at verse 33 of the Gospel according to Mark chapter 15. Verse 33, Mark 15, And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, at the end of the darkness, that is, these 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me say this just before we sing our third hymn. There is no one of these cries, you know, have been reported by more than one. Although I've said to you that this cry does occur in Matthew, it's different. It's different. You may have noticed this. In Matthew chapter 27, what Christ is saying is, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. If you check on this, you'll see that it's three letters. Each time, E-L-I, E-L-I. But what Mark is saying to us, if you notice this with me now, in verse 34, look at it now. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi. And there's no authority on earth could change that. E-L-O-I, E-L-O-I. One is stronger than the other, more intense than the other. And I'm quite sure it's Mark's gospel. Without going into it just now, we say that Matthew's gospel is the trespass offering. So much of trespass is mentioned in Matthew. In one way and another, it can be confirmed with simple study that Matthew's gospel is the trespass offering. There is no doubt, possible manner of doubt whatever, when we come to Mark's gospel, that we're coming to the heart's core of the matter. Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani or sabachthani. And it's coming, as you know, from Psalm 22. He's a wonderful person, is the Saviour. Isn't he, the Lord Jesus? My heart is in my throat tonight. Might I just say this to you without any sentiment in that at all. But, you know, as much as we know somewhat about the love of Christ, it's never easy to make it a matter of academic study. I hope it's not for any one of us this evening. But I remember reading Ruskin, and he went to two colleges, public schools, they call them in England, fee-paying schools, and he wrote the book, they're in print, Sesame and Lilies it's called. I was obliged to read this. But he addressed the girls' school, only girls' school, and he gave them an address which was called Queen's Gardens. Lovely way in which to talk to people like that. And then he spoke to the boys, and that message was called King's Treasuries. King's Treasuries. And he said to the boys, get to know words. As you might imagine, who would? He's one of the greatest prose writers of the 19th century, and certainly the second, they say the second prose writer in our language of the latter part of the 19th century, Ruskin. Get to know words, he said, get to know syllables. What he didn't say was, get to know letters. And I think often about that word in John 7. How knoweth this man? Not simply words or syllables or messages, you know, something to say to people. But how knoweth this man letters? Not having learned. Meaning that he hadn't learned in the schools of Hillel, you know, or in the synagogues, the rabbinical establishments. He didn't learn in our school. How knoweth this man letters? Why I'm saying that to you, as of now, is this lovely reading from Mark. The difference of a letter, you see. Eloi, Eloi, in Matthew's gospel, but in this wondrous gospel. And it's no coincidence that at home we're reading in Mark 15 just now. But in Mark 15 it's E-L-O-I, my mighty one, my mighty one. The central cry of Christ from the cross, from the inner shrine of that darkness. Not an eclipse of the sun at all, but here is the cry coming to our hearts out of his tonight, you see, to remind us of his love to each one of us. And of his love to God, you might say. Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani. I'm quite sure in having said that, these few remarks, in connection with our reading, that God's blessing will rest more upon what we've read than what one is going to be saying to you this night. Duncan MacLean is a brother who's something like 81 in our meeting. And he's a cliff of a man, Duncan MacLean, a good double-barreled Scottish name, Duncan MacLean. And in the meeting this morning, he was reading from John chapter 20. And he was speaking, not knowing what I had in mind for this meeting tonight, he was speaking about the love of Christ, and he said, "We're just standing by the ripples of a boundless sea, the ripples by the seashore." And no doubt he'd be thinking about Ephesians chapter 3, that prayer of Paul's, that we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, and then down away, depth, and then height. And Paul doesn't mention of what. I suppose it's divine purpose, isn't it? You know, these, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, it's very much like Revelation 22, 21, if you remember it. You know, there lies, I'm quoting, "There lies the city four square, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And you can see that what we're going to be doing as God's people in eternity is simply comprehending with all saints love to the fourth dimension. If it were a Bible reading, we'd be saying, what are these measurements? And some, one across here would say it's the purpose of God. Others would argue that it's the love of God. But what Paul is praying is this, you know, that we might comprehend in Roman Road with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasseth knowledge. And you know, we come with our silly little buckets. Isn't that true? We do, and we try to embrace Christ and all his love for us. I don't know where to begin. I have not read a verse that is telling us anything about the love of Christ. The word love is not in these passages that we've mentioned tonight. It's amazing, isn't it? Just to read about the cross. But you see, the Lord is not saying so much in what we've read. He's acting out that love. Sometimes we profess love for each other, don't we? Have you ever noticed that the Son of God never says much about his love for the Father? You know, but we understand that, don't we? We understand that there is that filial relationship and joy, that wonderful answer in Christ's heart to all that God is as man down here. And if ever anyone loved God, it was Christ. But then I could read scriptures that would remind us of the love of Christ. You know, Christ's love to the Father. The dying Saviour's love, a dying Saviour's love. I hope you understand that these titles were given to me, you know, from someone in Roman Road. I didn't choose to come along and speak about this. This has happened, something like the last time I was here, a year and a half ago. And I had a lot of time to think about this, haven't I? So I said, what will I do when I go to Roman Road that Lord's Day evening in the will of God? Will I read these scriptures that refer to Christ's love to the Father? That the world might know that I love the Father. He's not been telling men that he loves the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father hath given me commandment, and because I love the Father, arise, he says, let us be on our way. In order to show it. In order to show it. We could speak about, you know, a dying Saviour's love. Not only his love to the Father, but we could speak about his love to the church. The visual aids in our remembrance of him, in our morning meetings, as we call them in Scotland. The visual aids. Visible tokens of our faith. I'm talking now about the bread and the cup. All remind us about the love of Christ, don't they? Christ loved the church. Christ's love for his people. And then we could think about Christ's love for the world of men. The world of men. Wonderful thing. I thought, you could take the cross, couldn't you now? And these four measurements from Ephesians 3 and place them right over John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You think about the cross. You think about the cross and you think about the measurements, breadth and length. You see, transversely, you think about the cross, the great sacrament, the symbol of Christ's love for the fallen world of men, for you and me tonight. And then you think about the central beam, don't you? And you think about the way down there, you know, depth, and you think about height, and you see the four points of the compass. And you put the cross, breadth and length and depth and height, over John 3:16. Ask yourself, what is the breadth of Christ's love, of God's love? God's love in Christ. What is the breadth? For God so loved the world. The world. And you've got to think about, you know, Japan, away out there, Nippon, as we say, away down Rio de Janeiro way, in the west, as we say, our viewpoint, and the breadth of divine love is God, S-O, just two letters there, so loved, love to the nth degree, love the world. What's the length of that love? The second measurement, well now, the length to which it's prepared to go is, that he, it's the next part of the text, isn't it? The cross over John 3:16. That he gave his only begotten Son. The length of it. We can never understand, can we? Wesley's hymn puts it as a question to us, doesn't it? We ask that question tonight in the presence of God. And can it be? Is it true after all? Rubbing our eyes and our ears tingling. Can we half believe what we hear and what we see when we read these passages? That he gave his only begotten Son. And then to think about the depth of it now, the depth of Christ's love for us. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What a word! Perish! Perish! Way down there, I often think when I read that of Beverly Shee singing, way back in the 50s, you know, that the love of God reaches the deepest hell. And then we used to sing from, to the older folks this evening, you know, we used to sing from Alexander's Book number 3, I think it was, didn't we? Love lifted me, and we thought about Psalm 40, bringing us up, you know, out of the miry clay, and from the fearful pit, establishing our goings, setting our feet upon a rock, putting a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. We sing, don't we? We sing. But you've got to think about the Saviour's suffering. The depth of it. And what about the height of it? Well, now it's the last part of the verse, undoubtedly, isn't it? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have a way up there in the glory to come. In the joy of it now shall have eternal life. Well, now, I have a few minutes left. What am I going to say to you now about these 7 words from the cross? There should be nights of ministry in this. You know this, don't you? You know, we're going to think about this in order. And I'd love to have said a little to you about what happens. Look at Luke 23 with me. Just keep your Bible open at this passage. And just think of what we've been hearing in prayer indeed. A beautiful introduction to what we had to say in the singing of the hymns. The singing of the hymns. Luke 23. And we began to read. You remember? We began to read at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. You know, we are in periods of stress and suffering, we are terribly self-sympathetic. Isn't that right? But here's the Saviour on the way to the cross, to Calvary, and he's saying to these weeping women, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. See what he's saying now? And for your children, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren,
and the wombs that never bare, and the breasts which never gave suck. You know the word woman. You must know the word woman is short for womb man. You know, man and woman, W-O-M-B, womb man. And it's short, you see, woman. And he's saying to these women, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the breasts which never gave suck. The time is coming, a time of judgment. The Saviour's on the way to show his love to men and women and children too. So beautiful this, isn't it? You just need to read it, you know. Just need to read it. The ministry is in the Word, not in what John Gillespie's come to say to you tonight. Do you know it's there? If they do these things, if they do these things. I'm not saying to you, woman, I suppose the Lord appreciated the affection of these dear souls. You know? So beautiful, isn't it? But if they do these things in a green tree. If somebody in Motherwell came to me and said, would you give me a best short description of the Lord Jesus and his ministry? I would just say in three words, a green tree, Psalm 23 and all that. The lovely ministry and the lovely man, he shall grow up before him as, another three words, a tender plant. I've said that to you. There's much more could be said there. I've said that to you because look at verse 34 now. The first of the words, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had indulged in a mock crucifixion of the Saviour. There's a kind of circus on with these Romans, and they loved it. They loved it. And they said, right, if he's claiming to be king, we'll make him king all right. You see, the Jews were rejecting the Saviour, we were reminding ourselves, on a theological basis, because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews couldn't stomach that. They couldn't accept that. But the Romans, on the other hand, and you can see the reason why, they were rejecting Christ because he was claiming not only to be the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed, but because he was claiming to be a king. And of course, this was all an outrage in the face of Imperial Rome. And so they said, we'll make you a king. And a king must have a throne. And they prepared the cross for him. And a king must have a crown. And they plaited an acanthus, you know, crown. Acanthus thorns. And a king must have a scepter. And they took time to make that scepter. They made a reed, you see. Out of reeds, they made this scepter. And at one stage, you'll read this for yourself, they took that out of his hands and struck him with it. You know? And a king must be robed. And so Herod did it. He clothed him in, Luke 23, in gorgeous apparel. Now, that is interesting, that phrase. Because this is a bit of vindictive fury on the part of Herod. The Lord had said earlier in this gospel, they that wear gorgeous apparel are in king's palaces. Herod never forgot that. And when Pilate sent him to Herod, he said, right, I'll do it on you now, he said. And this is something different. The gorgeous robe is different from the scarlet and the purple robe. Oh, the Romans loved it. They did indeed. They loved it. And men were with them. And the Jews were with them. They were. And the people. And all these chiefs in the hierarchy. The religious world was against the Saviour. You know, we could go on speaking about this. I've thought about other features of this mock enthronement. Do you know that they spat on him? They spat on him. And if you want to check on this, and you should want to check on it, just read it. Just read it for its own sake. In Matthew 26, the Jews spat on him. In chapter 27, I believe this. You check for yourself. The Gentiles spat on him. There are two spittings on him. Are they saying a king should be anointed? And therefore will spit on him as well? You see all this in these gospel stories. Now, I must come to this, but it's a little word then, you see. Look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I wanted just to say a little, and it must be very, very brief. And it's in, you know, it's on a page here in brief outline what I had to say to you. I thought about that word as representing to us the grace of love, the grace of Christ's love. After all that men had done to him, think of this prayer of forgiveness, and I've called it, under that heading, I've called it the pardon of the priest. The advocacy of the gospel. What Christ is saying tonight, tonight in Motherwell to the citizens of this township who don't know him as Saviour yet is, the word from the cross, the first of them in order is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so there is the grace of the love of Christ, a dying Saviour's love, the pardon of the priest. Do you know that men at the cross are having offered to them absolute forgiveness in the intercession of the Lord Jesus? Now, I can't begin to talk to you about this, but look at the last verse of, say, Isaiah 53, verse 12. You know, numbered with the transgressors, and there they are, the malefactors, one on either side of that central figure, glorious figure, our Saviour, our Lord Jesus. And he's numbered with the transgressors. But you know how Isaiah 53, you remember how it closes, verse 12? He made intercession for the transgressors. And this is it here to begin with. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I need to take a deep breath and a deep thought to want to go on and say more about the pardon of the priest here, the great intercession of the Lord Jesus. Glorious word. This is the city of refuge. I have no doubt about this. The city of refuge. And here's the manslayer. They've been guilty, I won't say they've been guilty of some people have said it, accidental homicide. There's no doubt about manslaying here. Manslaying here. But it's done, you see, and the Lord has this in mind. Undoubtedly, he has in mind the sin of ignorance. And these people who, when they had slain a man, if they had done it inadvertently, they know not what they do, would make their way to the city of refuge. And as long as the high priest was living there, they were safe. A wonderful thing for each one of us who knows Christ as his or her own personal Saviour to know something about the refuge that Christ is providing in that wonderful advocacy of the gospel. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I say to you tonight, there is the grace of the love of Christ. Now, I want you to think about, again, down the chapter. I thought about the dying thief praying for the malefactors. One of them gets saved. Isn't that lovely? He gets saved. Oh, dear. You'd want to talk about that, wouldn't you? You'd want to talk about that. Criminals being saved at the cross. Some people say, can the gospel do it? Of course they can. And the man's coming to the end of the 12th hour. He turns to Christ. And he says, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. I love to see through that man's eyes and see this central person on the cross and the superscription. Did you notice it? The superscription over him. Oh, I've got to take time to say this to you. In Matthew's gospel, it says they put the accusation over him. You see it, 27, accusation. In Luke's gospel, it's the superscription. Did you notice the word superscription? When you go and read in Mark 15, where we are at home, he brings the two words together, and this is what it says. They wrote the superscription of the accusation. It's so lovely, isn't it? It's so divine. The two words are brought together. The superscription of the accusation. You know, Mark taking Luke's word and Matthew's word and reminding us of what was written over there, the King of the Jews. Do you know what John says? Neither of these words at all. He wrote this title, this title, divine title. And the man, you know, on the side of Christ, he looks at this man and he sees the kingly countenance as Lebanon. And he says, Jesus, no doubt about it, Jesus, remember me when you're coming in your kingdom. In your kingdom, the love of Christ. And I thought, in reply to this, I thought about the second word of Christ as suggesting to us the promise of love. The grace of love, the first word, I've got to be quick, the promise of love in the second word. You know what he said to him? Don't listen to Bullinger. Don't notice the punctuation. Bullinger says, I say unto thee today, puts in a comma, thou shalt be in the future with me. None of that here in Roman Road. The Lord said to him, no blessing deferred at all. You can come into present blessing in the gospel. On the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in, say to yourself, paradise. Paradise. Isn't that wondrous? You know, it's the promise of love. And I thought it was, in this connection, not the pardon of the priest, Father forgive them, but it's the reward of the king. I'm telling you, man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think many of us in the meeting have been enjoying that since we got saved. And you know, it's lovely, the promise of love. If there's somebody in this meeting, I'm bound to say this to you tonight, do you know that Christ is offering you paradise? And I couldn't begin to let you see the contextual force of what Christ is saying to this man. It says after that, it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the land. You see, paradise is purchased at the price of the Saviour's death. And not the first death. We're talking about the second death, the very judgment of God, the darkness of divine judgment. But Christ brings us into the garden of delights. I hope you're enjoying the garden, each one of you. It's all a result of the promise of his love, a dying Saviour's love. Now, I've got to come quickly and talk to you about the third cry, and it's this. It's in John. I believe in order that there's one comes in now from John, the third one, and it's this. The Saviour looking down, not thinking about himself, and he looks and he sees his mother. I like the order. He says, there she's down there. There she's down there. I was seeing a brother-in-law today. I don't think he's saved. I said to him, are you a believer? Oh, yes, he said. Oh, yes, he said. I said, are you saved? Oh, he said, no. You see, the worldling doesn't equate these things. He doesn't say they're equal. Whereas we believe we're saved. If we're saved, it's because we believe. Not right, but see, that's different. He's a believer. And you know, I think that something is happening tragically to Donald. Lovely man he is. Not drinking, not indulging, you know, in worldliness at all, nothing like that, but we're longing for years to see him saved. Poor Donald. And you know, it's the pancreas and that kind of thing. He doesn't know it yet, but he lost his wife 8 years ago, next month, 8 years ago. His son came home from America to see him. 4 years after that, and that's 4 years ago, you know, eight. And he went back to Philadelphia. He got back and found that his oldest boy had been stabbed to death. And the news came through to Donald that his grandson had been killed. And within 2 hours he got word that his son, the boy's father, his own son had died. Things like that that happened to people. Now, I couldn't see Donald from a case like that, from the bedside as it were, being concerned about other people. We're coming back again to the loveliness of our glorious Lord. Here he is on the cross. He's thinking about his mother down there. Isn't that lovely? It's beautiful, that. Woman, he says, behold thy son. Eh? And then he turns to John, the disciple whom he loved, and he said, son, behold thy mother. Now that wasn't naturally true. Never was. John wasn't the son of Mary. But what we're noticing now is, I thought, in this third cry, the tenderness of love. The tenderness of love. That Christ should take account of his mother. Woman, behold thy son. Doesn't say mother, you know. He doesn't call him mother. No Romanism here in Roman Hall. Oh no, no Romanism. Love to talk with a Roman Catholic friend if one is in the meeting. Be lovely, wouldn't it? But you see, the grace, the tenderness of the Lord. Woman, he says, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Thy mother. I thought that this is not simply the pardon of the priest now, or the reward of the king, but it's the legacy of the kinsman redeemer. I leave you, he says to his mother. Woman, he says, I leave you in the charge of John. That's a lovely story, talking about Macklemore and all that. Sometimes, you know, when it comes to it, we want to jettison our folk. Do you know what I mean? On others. But isn't John lovely? The great sage of Ephesus. You know, John of Patmos Isle. Lovely man. From that hour, just watch the ministries in the words. From that hour, he took her unto his own home. No delay, you see. Responsibility. What tenderness on the part of the Saviour. I'd love to talk to you about that, you see. A new relationship is brought into being. Isn't it lovely just to give somebody a nudge at your side in a meeting like this? Somebody who's nothing to you naturally, and yet you can call him brother. And, you know, the lady, the elect lady at your side, you can call her sister, sometimes mother. You know, mothers in Israel. That kind of thing. And so in the death of Christ, there is established a new family relationship. If there's anybody unsaved in the meeting, and you feel your kinsfolk are not kind to you, come along with us and we'll do you good. You know, the tenderness of the love of the Saviour. Coming to the fourth cry now, I thought about, the central one. The central one. They're so beautiful. There's three. I've not spoken to you about the structure of these cries, but there's three in Luke, and there's three in John, not recorded any other where. And there's one in Matthew, and the same one, we thought, but not the same in Mark. You see? And yet, you can see the Father is addressed in the first one, and the Father is addressed in the seventh one, as we'll notice within a few minutes. But right in the centre, it's my God, why didst thou forsake me? Well now, plumb the depth, profoundest mystery. You know, you breathe heavier when you begin to read these words and think about them. My God, why didst thou forsake me? Do you know when he said that? He said that at the ninth hour. Not going through the darkness, not at the beginning, have you noticed that? But he said it at the ninth hour, emerging from the darkness. You know, it's not a question of dusk. He's not asking the question at dusk, midnight approaching, but it's a dawn question. Why didst thou forsake me? I know that we ask questions when we're going through it, don't we? But we'll never know anything like this. This is amazing love. Wesley's hymn. Amazing love. How can it be? And here is what Christ is willing in his love to suffer for us. I thought we must call that not the grace of love, the first cry, not the promise of love, the second cry, not the tenderness of love, but I thought about the holiness of love. My God, why didst thou forsake me? It's the smiting of the shepherd there, I'm quite sure. You know, the priest and the king and the kinsman redeemer. It's the smiting of the shepherd in that fourth cry, the central one. Awake, O sword, against thy shepherd, against the man who is my fellow. I leave that. The time's up. I'm not sorry about it, but just let me say a few remarks more, very quickly, just, you know, as much as enables me to give you these thoughts that are in mind, I hope a bit further down in heart. John 19, word number 5, the suffering love of the Saviour. I thirst. Just two words, I thirst. Couldn't explain that. I was reading in connection with this that word from, read it when you go home, Genesis 37. And they took Joseph, and cast him into the pit. This is one verse. And the pit was empty. Listen to this. There was no water in it. And I thought about the Saviour, the experience of Joseph there, and the Saviour saying, I thirst. There's a lot to say about this. I've thought about John chapter 4. You know, the Lord asking from the woman of Samaria. Another way of thinking about it, asking each one of us in this meeting tonight in Motherwell, I thirst, give me to drink. What is he asking for? From each one of us. Give me to drink. Do you know, what was the Saviour wanting, really? You thought about Psalm 42, haven't you? As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This person, this great person in the fifth cry, who's thirsty, is saying at one and the same time, from the Psalms, all my springs are in thee, I thirst. I know that we need to take time to study this. Three beverages were offered Christ on the cross. I know that he took this one, you know. But you see, I think there's a deeper meaning to this. There must be, I thirst. And the same Psalm 42 that talks about water brooks, had you noticed this, the poetry of it, talks about water spouts. What does that mean? All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Water spouts. You see? That's the fourth cry, but now we've come to the fifth one, and we're thinking in this about the Saviour's thirst. The suffering love of the Lord Jesus, the suffering of love. Now, the sixth cry is that great word. I've seen it in many meetings. It's in Lauriston where I was brought up. Just above the platform, there is the word, it is finished. The sixth cry, it is finished. Glorious word, isn't it? I used to, when I was a boy and thought myself clever, I used to love the words from the text, the Greek of it, tetelestai. I see it heading a hymn tune somewhere in a hymn book, tetelestai. And I think about it coming from Calvary now. You know that word of triumph. Tetelestai, it is finished. What's finished, I ask you? So many things. You know, completed the Old Testament prophecies, beginning in Genesis 3:16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and so on. All these wondrous words, you know, all fulfilled. What else was finished? I think the service of the Lord Jesus. Do ye not know that I must be about my Father's business? The earliest recorded word of the Lord Jesus, the first recorded word of Christ, I must be about my Father's business. And now the service of the Son is completed, finished, he says, on the cross. Christ's love to the Father and his love to us, the service of the Son. The service of the Son is here. You see what I'm saying to you? The pardon of the priest, the reward of the king, the legacy of the kinsman redeemer, the smiting of the shepherd, the agony of the man, I thought, you see. I thirst, dehydrated, through that awful experience of the cross. And then the service of the Son, the Father's business is done. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. It is finished. And the last word is only in Luke's Gospel, the seventh word. And I call this the resignation of love. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he dismisses the spirit and he gives up the ghost, his spirit, to God. I thought that this is not the pardon of the priests, etc., but it's the rest of the pilgrim. The rest of the pilgrim. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let me say this terribly tenderly to you. I don't know what's going to happen to you. It's like a question, you know. But do you think you'd be able to say something like this when you're leaving the scene? Now, still thinking about my brother-in-law, thinking about his deep, deep need tonight. Before Calvary and the love of Christ. I wonder if any one of us, if all of us together could say, you know, when we're making our exodus out of the scene, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You'll know in Roman Road that four of these cries, I would believe, come from the Psalms. The middle one from Psalm 22, right? That sixth one, it is finished, from Psalm 22. It is done, that he have done it. Revelation 21. It is done. New creation. It is finished. There's another one, without going into it. This one here. It comes from... Would you look at this, each one of you? Maybe because I'm getting older, let me say it. Would the older folks look at this in Psalm 31 before they sleep tonight? It's the In Commendo Psalm. And the Lord is quoting from Psalm 31. Listen to this. Into thy hands, David says, I commend my spirit. That's the psalm. That's the psalm in which you'll find the words of the hymn, my times are in thy hands. Isn't that lovely? I suppose that's the life ministry of David, of Christ. No matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to us, what a wondrous thing to be able to say, my times are in thy hands. Now say it slowly, my times. Let me speak for you. John Gillespie's times, my times, thy hands. See, we say he's got the whole world in his hands. My times, thy hands. In the same psalm, the last word of the Saviour from the cross. Into thy hands, I commend my spirit, thy hands. It'll be a wonderful thing to get home, won't it? It will indeed. And we're thinking here about the resignation of love. And I say to us who are getting older in the path, I know your trepidation about the future. I speak with hand on heart. They say at the table tonight we had people in, friends, the servant who's there today and his wife, along with others. And we're talking about this. They said, are you enjoying your retirement? And I said, I think the word happy was used. That's why I didn't answer it, as they wanted me to answer it. Are you happy? Well, I said, I'm not here to be happy. And then I'm thinking about Donald, because we're in and out of the hospital just now. But you see, I said to myself, I said, if the Lord doesn't come, we need to go by way of the grave. Isn't that right? And there is no doubt about it. We have trepidations about these things. And you see, isn't this a wonderful thing, with our hands in his hand, to be able to say with the Saviour, my times are in thy hands. And this from the In Commendo Psalm, as we say, Father, into thy hands, I commend
My spirit, leave it there, I say to you. Leave it there, leave it there. The rest of the pilgrim. Did I say to you to begin with, and I close with this, and I know I've gone over the time, and I hope you don't mind it, without apology. I hope you don't mind it. But you see, what has happened is, nowhere in these passages have we been reading about the word love. It's not there, but it's all the action of love. It's not a declaration. It's not a profession by, you know, the lips. But here is in the life unto death, in the experience of Christ, we see manifest, undoubtedly, eternally, the great undying love of our glorious Lord Jesus. Oh, but I was wondering, you got a hymn?
We could sing the first and last verses of 1 through 6. Sorry.